Church Pulpit Supplemental, and today I want to press on in Dewey Roberts' book, Historic Christianity and the Federal Vision, which is an excellent title because Historic Christianity and the Federal Vision are different religions. This next chapter is on regeneration. This chapter, to me, was one of the most important in the book because it outlines what really is at the heart of a lot of what's wrong with the so-called federal vision. And let me just read the quotations here at the beginning. I really like how he does this. He puts quotations that are very irrelevant to the topic. The federal vision and regeneration. Okay, these first three quotations are from James Jordan. My thesis is that there is no such thing as regeneration in the sense in which Reformed theology since Dort, that's the Synod of Dort, has spoken of it. The Bible says nothing about a permanent change in the hearts of those elected to heaven. Gotta love clarity. This is also from James Jordan. Quote, the Bible does not teach that some people receive incorruptible new hearts, i.e., that some people are, as individuals, regenerated. This is also from James Jordan. My position, everyone who is baptized has been given the same thing. No one has been given a permanently changed, regenerated heart. And he puts that in quotes. Okay. And then, to cap it off here, gotta always have to have a quote from Rich Lusk. Quote, in baptism, we are brought covenantally and publicly out of union with Adam and into union with Christ. When this occurs, one is born again. Not in the sense we have come to speak of regeneration as an irresistible, irreversible change of heart, but in the covenantal sense of being brought out of Adam's family into God's family. Okay, so that was Rich Lusk. In 2007, several ministers who hold to the federal vision agreed on a summary of their beliefs. This statement was titled A Joint Federal Vision Profession and was signed by four ministers in the Presbyterian Church in America, Mark Horn, Peter Lighthart, Jeff Myers, and Steve Wilkins, six ministers in the Confederation of Reformed Evangelical Churches, John Barrich, Randy Booth, Tim Gallant, Rich Lusk, Ralph Smith, and Douglas Wilson, and one teacher at large, Jim Jordan. Two of the PCA signatories, Wilkins and Lighthart, have since transferred their membership to the CREC. Concerning regeneration, the joint statement document says, quote, another difference is whether or not personal regeneration represents a change of nature in the person so regenerated. Some of us say yes, while others question whether we actually have such an essence that can be changed, end quote. This quote is found in the section of the profession concerning intramural disagreements, and supposedly does not represent the views of every person in the federal vision. It wrongly contrasts personal regeneration with the idea that man has an essence which is changed in regeneration. Okay, just breaking from the quotation here. That shows that they don't know what regeneration means. Since the canons of Dort and throughout the history of Reformed theology, they don't even know what we're talking about. I mean, well, does man really have an essence that can be changed? That's not what the doctrine says. That's never been the doctrine. Okay, continuing. These signatories equate nature with essence, but those terms are not the same thing. Regeneration is a change of nature, but it is not a change of the essence or the substance of the soul. The latter is the error of Manichaeism and is inconsistent with the nature of sin and holiness. There are two great parts of the biblical doctrine of salvation, regeneration and saving faith. The good news of the gospel requires that we affirm both of them. First, we must tell sinners the same thing Christ told Nicodemus. You must be born again. This fundamental change of regeneration is a vital aspect of salvation. It is life from the dead. It is taking away the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. Now, just stopping from the quotation here. Why is Dewey Roberts putting it that way? Why is he saying it that way? Because that's the way Scripture says it. And that's what we have to bow to and see as sufficient to explain this to us. And so I love the commitment to the Word of God here. Listen, he goes on. It is a new creation in Christ. The scripture is clear about this great change called the new birth. Yet there is confusion and even disagreement among the Federal Vision proponents about the nature of personal regeneration. This confusion by the Federal Vision was the vanguard of its position in 2006 when Guy Prentice Waters wrote The Federal Vision and Covenant Theology, in which he said, and here he's quoting from Dr. Waters, "Few Federal Vision proponents, after all, deny the necessity of individual regeneration." End quote. And Roberts continues, "Yet Waters predicted that the Federal Vision proponents would grasp at some point that individual regeneration is extraneous to their core doctrines. Today, the reason it is extraneous to their core doctrines is because they believe in baptismal regeneration, because they think baptism objectively accomplishes this for you, as those quotations said at the beginning. Today, it is apparent that they mean something radically different about regeneration than what evangelical Christians have always believed about it." Okay, stop there. This is another problem heretics, bad guys, false teachers, and wolves have always used the same terminology that the church has used in the past, because that's the only way they can get their doctrines under the radar. They have to sound orthodox while they are not. Roberts continues, "Their ideas on regeneration are further explored in Chapter 8, The Federal Vision and Baptismal Regeneration, but James Jordan's quotes at the beginning of this chapter show both his position and the direction of the Federal Vision concerning regeneration. He states that the Reformed position since Dort is wrong when it describes regeneration as a permanent change of our hearts." Okay, so James Jordan is acknowledging there in the quote at the beginning, "The Synod of Dort, the Calvinistic Synod of Dort that responded to the Arminian Remonstrance and their five points of protestation, which were answered brilliantly and biblically and thoroughly by the Synod of Dort, and they were dismissed as being Pelagian." Jordan is saying they're wrong when they say that regeneration is a permanent change of our hearts. Okay, listen to Roberts. "Second, we must be able to proclaim, as Paul did to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." So you see Robert's point, regeneration, the new birth, and then saving faith. So we need to be able to say to people what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. But also what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. "This saving faith results in the justification of a sinner, which is the forensic side of salvation. It is a change of status. It is a legal declaration of being in a right relationship with God. By faith in Christ, the guilt of our sin is wiped away, and we are put in a right relationship with God. On the other hand, regeneration breaks the power of sin through our new life in Christ. Both regeneration and saving faith are necessary to salvation. A denial of either one is a fundamental error." You see his point here? These guys, when they're toying around with regeneration and saying, oh, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, and they're also demonstrating that they're ignorant of the historic doctrine. We're not saying man has an essence that can be changed like that. To deny either one, saving faith as trusting in Jesus Christ alone, or to deny the necessity of regeneration, is foundational. These are massive errors. These are gospel-destroying errors. The third chapter of John's Gospel gives the account of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus at night to inquire about his teaching. Jesus responded to Nicodemus with a startling statement, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," John 3:3. In other words, Jesus told Nicodemus that he could not even comprehend his teaching without a spiritual rebirth. The abruptness of Jesus' words before Nicodemus could even ask him a question is explained by John Calvin, quote, "Christ saw that Nicodemus' mind was so full of thorns and choked with many noxious weeds that there was scarcely any room for spiritual teaching. This exhortation was therefore like a plowing to clean him, that nothing should make the teaching unfruitful." End quote. Concerning the question of whether or not man has a nature that which can be changed, Jesus' words to Nicodemus are determinative. "You must be born again," John 3:7. The same power of God that Nicodemus acknowledged was present in Jesus' miracles must radically and fundamentally change the heart of man before he can even enter into the kingdom of God. This is a new birth by water and the Spirit, John 3:5, but it cannot be reduced merely to a so-called new life received in the ordinance of baptism. Listen carefully to this next sentence. "True regeneration is supernatural. Thus, Calvin comments that water in John 3:5 refers to the inward cleansing and quickening of the Holy Spirit. The 19th century Presbyterian minister R.C. Vaughan makes the following assessment of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in his book, The Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Quote, listen, this is a wonderful quotation. All attempts to identify this change with the mere ordinance of baptism or with the mere modification of thought or feeling produced by the influence of written words are useless. All attempts to construe it as a mere change in any outward or merely legal relations of a man are failures, complete in abortiveness. It is a change inward, not outward, a change of nature, not of relations. It is not a change of mere state, defined by relations to an outward order or law of action. Even when contemplated as an inward change, it is not merely a change of habits, or even some modifications of character, for these may be affected by human energies and associations, by human will and moral culture. It goes deeper than any such influences can reach. It is a profound movement on that inner moral energy which determines thought and feeling, which forms character, which dictates action, and thus creates habits. It goes to the bottom of the deep, radical disorder of the human heart, end quote. See the point here? This new birth cannot be reduced merely to the ordinance of baptism. It's a supernatural work that affects the inner moral energy which determines thought and feeling, which forms character, which dictates action, and thus creates habits. It goes to the bottom of the deep, radical disorder of the human heart. Man needs to have the seat and center of his affections changed. It needs to be changed by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, Roberts continues here. Regeneration is not merely a change of culture or habits. It is not merely a change of opinions or thoughts about the Scripture. It goes deeper than all those things and is at the bottom of every true change in a man's life. As Vaughan says, it determines a man's thoughts and feelings. It dictates action and creates habits, and it changes the radical disorder of the heart. If man does not have a nature that can be changed, as some in the Federal Vision state, then Jesus was mistaken in telling Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. Without a spiritual rebirth, whatever change happens in a person's life must be the result of some greater enlightenment or exercise of one's will. Jesus' words to Nicodemus rule out the possibility of mere enlightenment affecting this radical change. And John 1:13 makes it clear that being born of God is not a result of the will of man. Yet the joint statement by the Federal Vision permits its signatories to deny the new birth without offering any other solution for how a person undergoes a change in his actions or character. That, I will say, that was my assessment of that too, is, yeah, some of us think that regeneration is a real change of nature. Some don't even think we have a nature that can be changed. And they just have kind of thought, so what exactly does the new birth refer to then? What is that then? Oops. How does the new birth work? And how does a person get the new character? Sorry, my lips are really chapped. How does that happen? What is the solution for saying we don't believe in regeneration? J.C. Ryle faced many of the same theological issues in the 19th century which the Federal Vision presents to our own generation. Concerning the wrong views of regeneration held by some people in his day, he said, this is amazing, because it's exactly the same thing the Federal Vision guys are saying. Listen to what Ryle said. Quote, some hold that regeneration only means admission into a state of ecclesiastical privileges by being a member of the church, but does not mean a change of heart. That's exactly what they're saying. And Ryle was saying, some people say that's all regeneration means. It's just a ecclesiastical regeneration. In fact, Lightheart himself uses that terminology, ecclesiastical regeneration by baptism. Continuing with Ryle, some tell us that a regenerate man has a certain power within him which enables him to repent and believe if he thinks fit, but that he still needs a further change in order to make him a true Christian. Some say there is a difference between regeneration and being born again. Others say there's a difference between being born again and conversion. To all this, I have one simple reply, and that is, I can find no such regeneration spoken of anywhere in the Bible. Amen! I can't either. Ryle continues, a regeneration which only means admission into a state of ecclesiastical privilege? Maybe ancient and primitive for anything I know, but something more than this is wanted. A few plain texts of scripture are needed, and these texts have yet to be found. Such a notion of regeneration is utterly inconsistent with that which St. John gives us in his first epistle. It renders it necessary to invent the awkward theory that there are two regenerations, and is thus calculated to confuse the minds of unlearned people and to introduce false doctrine, end quote. Wow. I mean, it's almost like the exact same things were being done in his own day, or being taught in his own day. Robert says, Ryle, in his simple and inimitable way, puts his finger on the heart of the issue with all of these false theories of regeneration. Despite the passing of time, the same basic issues are plaguing the church today that did so in Ryle's day and earlier times. In his trial before Pacific Northwest Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church in America in 2011, listen carefully to this now, Peter Lightheart distinguished between an ecclesiastical new life conveyed through baptism and supernatural regeneration as described by the Westminster Confession of Faith. You know, when I read that, that just boils my blood. Because that's what these guys are all about. Yeah, we believe the Westminster Confession. We just add all kinds of stuff to it that actually negates it. But we're just saying, no, we're not denying any of it. We're just saying it doesn't go far enough. You know, when Guy Waters lectured on the Federal Vision, those are out there on Sermon Audio, he pointed out that Lightheart said this about justification, too. He said, yeah, what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Yeah, that's true, as far as it goes. But it just needs to have this additional thing. Justification is also transformational. It takes the form of deliverance from sin. And Waters pointed out, forensic plus transformation isn't forensic anymore. For legal status change plus my subjective transformation, you've destroyed the doctrine of justification completely. And that's exactly what this is. Lightheart distinguishes between an ecclesiastical new life conveyed through baptism, which the confession knows nothing of, and supernatural regeneration as described by the Westminster Confession of Faith. A theory of two regenerations is necessarily confusing to Christ's little ones because it is utterly unscriptural. Folks, there aren't two regenerations. There's not regeneration by baptism that is ecclesiastical regeneration, whatever in the world that means. And then there's the real regeneration from the Holy Spirit that's done by God that's supernatural. Roberts continues, there is no scriptural warrant for saying that the new birth or new life is merely an ecclesiastical birth. That requires the teaching of two different regenerations, one ecclesiastical and the other spiritual. Someone just texted me. The salesperson from some place is meeting me. It's one of the deacons. So if you hear voices, it's not in your head. Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay. The next little heading here says regeneration is a supernatural change. The scripture is perspicuous, that means very clear, concerning the change called regeneration or the new birth. It attributes this change throughout to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel, the Lord proclaims thus, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. This new heart is the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Numerous New Testament verses confirm that the Holy Spirit indeed dwells within his people, which fact proves that the change is the result of a supernatural person, meaning the Holy Spirit. Christians are born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, John 3, 5, 6, and 8. Christ baptizes not with water, but with the Spirit, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33. We once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but have been made alive with Christ, Ephesians 2:1 and 5. Peter describes us as being made partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. John, in his first epistle, says that we are born of God in many different places. James says that it was by the exercise of God's will that we were brought forth to new life, James 1:18. Paul describes this new life as being new creatures in Christ in which all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15. Thus we have the united testimony of the apostles and prophets along with Christ himself that the new birth or regeneration, listen, is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in which a new heart is given. Whoever denies that regeneration is a supernatural work of God's free grace is capable of infidelity concerning any doctrine of Scripture. Yet, some in the Federal Vision deny that regeneration is a supernatural work of God's Spirit. You hear Robert's point there? This is so clear and is pan-canonical. It's Old Testament teaching, it's New Testament teaching. This is something that God does. This is something that God, the Holy Spirit, does directly upon the souls of men. And the Federal Vision? Well, man doesn't even have a nature that can be changed like this. Or we believe in two types of regeneration. One that's ecclesiastical by baptism, because we really want to believe, wearing our clerical collars, that we regenerate people. And then there's the, you know, then there's the real thing, the supernatural work of God, of the Holy Spirit, in actually accomplishing it supernaturally. That is an unscriptural truth. That is an unscriptural doctrine that they're proposing. There are not two regenerations. There are not. Regeneration is something only God does, and there's only one kind of them. One of the signatories to this joint Federal Vision profession was Doug Wilson, who wrote an article, quote, "Can a nature-grace dualism be born again?" in his magazine Credenda Agenda. In this article, Wilson referred to Yale professor Harold Bloom's work, The American Religion, which is an excellent book, by the way, which criticizes most religious faiths as being essentially Gnostic in their psychological hold on their members. This book helped Wilson supposedly gain a greater insight into the doctrine of regeneration. Harold Bloom is an agnostic or an atheist Jew, just by the way, but he's an excellent writer, and the book is a fascinating analysis of American religious thinking. Okay, continuing with Roberts. This book helped Wilson supposedly gain a greater insight into the doctrine of regeneration. He was also assisted by Peter Lighthart and James Jordan in divesting regeneration of what he claims is the nature-grace dualism held by many evangelical Christians. Is Wilson correct in what he says about regeneration in this article? Here's a quote from Wilson in this article which gets to the heart of what he's trying to say. Listen to this very carefully. This is Doug Wilson. Quote, "If you assume that in the supernatural act of regeneration, God comes down and implants a grace node in your heart, then this is a form of Gnosticism, and it helps perpetuate that pestilent nature-grace dualism. But if you hold that the act of regeneration is supernatural, and that the results are entirely natural, then this is not Gnostic." In his usual convoluted, confusing, cutesy-wootsy way of putting things, that is a couple sentences that communicates nothing, really. Listen to Robert's analysis. Quote, "There are several problems with these two sentences in Wilson's article. First, how are the results of God's supernatural regeneration entirely natural, as Wilson asserts? He doesn't tell us. Where does Wilson find that statement in Scripture? He never refers to any Scripture passage or verse which teaches that theory. What are the natural results of regeneration? Wilson does not list a single one of the supposed natural results of regeneration. Which Reformed theologian has ever said that regeneration is God coming down and supernaturally implanting a, quote, grace node, end quote, in our hearts? This writer has never seen that phrase used by anyone except Wilson. Wilson's use of the term grace node appears to be a pejorative to make his denial of the supernatural more palatable." Okay, stop right here for a moment. It appears to be a pejorative, you see, because Wilson never actually tells you what he's saying. He's always appearing to say something. He's always getting at something. I think what he's getting at might be this, or getting at that, and, well, you're not, I think that Steve Sissel just, yeah, that what he said with John Otis is just an example of how he's misunderstanding. I'm more upset about the misunderstanding than I am the heresy. He's just confused. And this kind of theological discourse is not intended to clarify anything. It's supposed to do nothing but confuse. And so, I've never heard anyone use that phrase except Wilson. Anytime you read anything by the guy, you're going to hear words you've never heard before. I mean, they're made up on the fly. Intended to confuse and to bedazzle, not to communicate. Wilson's use of the term grace note appears to be a pejorative to make his denial of the supernatural more palatable. Now, what would his response to that be? Oh, you're misunderstanding. You're misrepresenting. Right. Because when you don't say anything clearly enough, any criticism of you can be dismissed with, you don't understand. And finally, by distinguishing between supernatural and natural with respect to regeneration, is not Wilson guilty of the same nature-grace dualism that he is supposedly trying to combat? Good question. What would Wilson's response to that probably be? Oh, we're just two ships passing in the night. You haven't understood anything I've said. Well, if you wrote clearly, you know, maybe people would understand what you were saying. But I have no respect for that kind of theological discourse and that kind of making up terminology on the fly, especially when terminology and historic usages of terms are at the heart of what this controversy is about. Why are you going to talk like this when you know it's just going to confuse everybody? Any criticism of what he said here will be a misrepresentation. And there's a sense in which it would rightly be dismissed as a misrepresentation, because when you haven't actually communicated anything, you can dismiss all criticism as a misrepresentation. Okay, getting back to a good theological writer, Dewey Roberts. Key assessment. Some Federal Vision proponents deny a personal supernatural regeneration, while others are willing to accept the denial of such regeneration as an intramural debate of no consequence. When regeneration has been defined as natural, it has generally resulted in a denial of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Well, of course. I mean, what could be more obvious? Of course it'll end up resulting in that when it's taken to its logical conclusion. The Spirit's agency in regeneration is then restricted to influencing the mind of the sinner through moral suasion or illumination. The Spirit certainly does influence and enlighten sinners, but regeneration includes more than that. It includes a change of the will and a supernatural rebirth, which can only be accomplished by the almighty power of God. Without this latter element, regeneration is at best synergistic and dependent on the cooperation of man. Synergistic regeneration is the error of semi-Pelagianism, the Council of Trent, and Arminianism. The scriptural position is that regeneration is a monergistic act of God. It is incumbent on Wilson and those in the Federal Vision to explain how their view that regeneration is entirely natural in its results is not a violation of Reformed theology and Scripture. The position staked out by Wilson is almost identical to the view of Claude Pagan, a 17th century French Protestant who taught for 2 years at the French Huguenot School, the University of Saumur in western France. Pagan was forced to resign in 1668 for teaching that the Holy Spirit works indirectly, not directly, on an individual in salvation by influencing his judgments. After his resignation, Pagan became a pastor at Orléans, France, where his views were accused in 1677 of being Pelagian and Arminian. Pagan's views were revived a century later by two German Protestant authors, Johann Ernst Schubert and Johann Junkheim. Junkheim's work in 1775 was the more formidable of the two and attempted to reconcile the supernatural in the work of grace. George Smeaton describes Junkheim's position in these words. This is a very good rebuttal of really what Doug Wilson is saying. Listen, he asserted that the operation of God in men's regeneration and conversion was not to be designated supernatural. Or, if that style of language was still retained, only insofar as the scriptures were of supernatural origin. For the rest, there was nothing that was not wholly natural. The moral power of the word affected all. This was an erratic tendency, which, though it called forth less alarm than Pelagianism, or Synergism, or Arminianism, was as perilous as any of them, and proved perhaps more calamitous. It was a theory that recognized the scriptures, but left the Spirit nothing further to do. The propounder of this theory did not perceive that without an inward work, supernatural work of grace, admitted and believed, men will not long believe in an external supernatural revelation. More than that, if the spirit does nothing on the individual, his personality will not long be believed in any proper sense of the term. And both results necessarily followed in due course in the religious history of Germany, end quote. In Wilson's earlier quote above, he denies the immediate, inward, supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit in the work of grace. That's what he's saying. If you assume that in the supernatural act of regeneration, God comes down and implants a grace node in your heart, this is a form of Gnosticism, and it helps perpetuate the pestilent nature-grace dualism. But if you hold that the act of regeneration is supernatural and that the results are entirely natural, then this is not Gnostic. In Wilson's earlier quote, he denies the immediate inward supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit in the work of grace. He does not altogether deny that the act of regeneration is supernatural in some sense, but he asserts that the results are entirely natural. Junkheim, according to Smeaton, referred to the work of regeneration as wholly natural. The terms wholly and entirely mean the same thing. The denial of this scriptural truth of a supernatural regeneration will have all the same devastating consequences today that rationalism has produced in German theological circles over the past 250 years. It will lead to infidelity concerning God's supernatural revelation, to a denial of the divine personality of the Holy Spirit, and to opposition to the supernatural work of the Spirit in the hearts of believers. Another Federal Vision advocate who denies the supernatural work of God in regeneration is Rich Lusk, who wrote, quote, "Baptism will consummate the process of regeneration begun by the word preached," end quote. Lusk's view is that regeneration is a process, not an instantaneous act of God. He also mentions only two things involved in this process, the preaching of the word and baptism. Moreover, he says that baptism consummate what the preaching of the word began. Such a view of regeneration relegates the work of the Holy Spirit to an influence on the mind, or moral suasion at most. You see what they're doing here? Why do these guys wear their clerical collars? Why do they say all this stuff? Why are they doing all this stuff? Because they really want to have complete control over the grace of God. Where's the Holy Spirit in any of this? The word is preached, and then we baptize people. That gets the process of regeneration going. And it's like, well, where's the supernatural, sovereign work of the Spirit here? Remember John 3:8? The Spirit is like the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, and you see the effects of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's not like, well, the Holy Spirit automatically works through these natural things that we have complete control of. I'm sorry, that's not the case. And that's certainly not Reformed theology, and that's not what the Bible teaches, that's not what our confession teaches. The efficacy of baptism is not tied to the moment of administration, but is dependent on the sovereign Spirit. Why did the confession authors, why did the Westminster Divines say that? Because of John 3:8. The wind blows where it wills, and you see the signs of it, but you don't know where it goes or where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Men do not control the grace of God. Listen to Roberts again. Listen to that last sentence. Such a view of regeneration relegates the work of the Holy Spirit to an influence on the mind or moral suasion at most. That is rationalism. When the word and baptism are combined as the means of regeneration without the supernatural work of the Spirit in the hearts of men, rationalism and ritualism are then joined together. Vaughan repudiates such rationalistic and ritualistic views of regeneration as being contrary to Scripture. Quote, "We affirm this supernatural origin of regeneration first as against the theory of it as a mere natural change wrought by the force of mere religious ideas, just as other written or spoken thoughts modify character on the one side, and on the other, as against the theory of it as a mere ritual change wrought by the sacraments administered by human agents in an official character," end quote. The denial of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the regeneration of sinners is an area where the ritualism of the Federal Vision clearly also becomes rationalistic. Rationalism and ritualism are sometimes found on the same side of the theological issues because they have a common enemy in the scriptural doctrine of salvation, including supernatural regeneration by God's free grace. Listen, Pelagius himself took a rationalistic approach to regeneration when he taught that man could purpose to obey God without the assistance of free grace. He was also the first person to develop a fully orbed theory of baptismal regeneration, which became the model for the Roman Catholic heresy on the sacraments. Pelagius's theory was both rationalistic and ritualistic, and that is the tendency of all forms of Pelagianism. Thus, William Cunningham is certainly correct when he states that, quote, modern Socinians and rationalists are the only consistent Pelagians. When men reject what Pelagius rejected, they are bound in consistency to reject everything that is particular and distinctive in the Christian system as a remedial scheme. Upon Pelagian principles, there is no occasion for, and really no meaning in, a Savior, an Atonement, a Holy Spirit, end quote. Eventually, if man has total control of all this stuff, and there's no sovereign God, there's no sovereign spirit, there is no occasion for and really no meaning in a Savior, an Atonement, a Holy Spirit. I mean, you see that already in Rich Lusk. You have to wonder, what does the cross even do in Lusk's system? I mean, God saves you by this lesser, softer judgment of your works. He judges your works and lets you into heaven because he's like a husband evaluating the dinner made by his wife or something like that. There's no strict justice in our judgment or anything like that. Okay, listen to Roberts here. In every generation, there have been some who moved in the direction of Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism while professing allegiance to the other theological systems. Okay? When guys go this direction, they don't say, hi, we're going to deny the Christian faith now and perish eternally and take as many people with us as we can. No. They will say, we're Reformed. We're black coffee Calvinists. We affirm all these confessions. We believe in justification by faith alone. I mean, Pelagius himself believed we were saved by grace alone. Now, did he really believe that in the way the Bible means it? No, of course not. In the way Augustine taught that? No, of course not. Listen to Roberts. When the Pelagian controversy erupted within the Presbyterian Church in America in the 1800s, Albert Barnes was charged with teaching synergism concerning regeneration, among several other charges. The specific charge stated that he taught, quote, that unregenerate men are able to keep the commandments and convert themselves to God, end quote. Albert Barnes, like many others who fell into error, claimed that he had not departed from the Westminster Standards in his views or teaching. Wow, what a shock. So, all these guys, like Lightheart, Wilson, Lusk, and everyone else, Horn, and they don't come out and tell you, we don't believe these confessions anymore? Of course they don't. Of course not. Listen to Roberts. Nonetheless, the General Assembly in 1836 found him guilty of heresy, and his subsequent history proved the justice of the charges against him. Barnes's theology developed in all the wrong ways Cunningham said such rationalism would. Okay, now we move into a different heading here. Regeneration is a change of nature, but not a change of substance or essence. The denial by some in the Federal Vision that man does not have an essence that can be changed is misguided. The only Protestant advocate of the view that man's essence is changed in regeneration was Matthias Flaccus Illyricus, and I'm sure all of you have heard of him, a pupil of Luther and a second-generation reformer. Every Orthodox Protestant denomination believes both in personal regeneration and that such regeneration is not a change of the essence or substance of the soul of man. Moreover, the position of Illyricus was condemned by the Lutheran formula of Concord as a revival of the Manichaean Gnostic heresy. Charles Hodge's comment about Illyricus is enlightening, quote, always extreme in his opinions, he held that original sin was a corruption of the substance of the soul, and regeneration such a change of that substance as to restore its normal purity, end quote. Illyricus's view of regeneration is further illumined by the comment of Augustine concerning his own experience during his time as a Manichaean heretic. Quote, I still thought that it is not we who sin, but some other nature that sins within us. It flattered my pride to think that I incurred no guilt, and when I did wrong, not to confess it, so that you might bring healing to a soul that sinned against you. I preferred to excuse myself and blame this unknown thing which was in me but was not part of me. The truth, of course, was that it was all my own self, and my own impiety had divided me against myself. My sin was all the more incurable because I did not think myself a sinner. End quote. If regeneration is a change of the essence or substance of the soul of man, then man is not blamable for his sins. The problem of sin is blamed on the sinful substance of the soul within man, but the sinner incurs no guilt. Augustine was correct in acknowledging that the real problem was his own impiety, which had divided his heart. Philip Schaff's comments about Augustine's anti-Manichaean writings are worth noting. Quote, Augustine's doctrine of the nature of evil is particularly valuable. He has triumphantly demonstrated for all time that evil is not a corporeal thing. Okay, listen, evil does not occupy space in your body somewhere. It's not material in nature. Okay, listen to Schaff. Evil is not a corporeal thing, nor in any way substantial, but a product of the free will of the creature, a perversion of substance in itself good, a corruption of the nature created by God. Okay, that's the end of the Schaff quote. Now listen to Roberts here, very important. Therefore, the intramural debate about regeneration among the federal vision proponents wrongly contrasts nature and essence. Regeneration is a change of nature, but that nature is not the essence or substance of man. Sin is a matter of the will and is not corporeal. Okay, sin does not occupy space inside your body or something like that. We are totally depraved. It's a moral problem that we have. Sin is a matter of the will and is not corporeal. It does not consist in physical substance or matter. Essence is corporeal and does not consist in physical substance. The statement of their profession, the Federal Vision profession, concerning regeneration is both troubling and nonsensical. Did this Federal Vision profession intend to say that some of them believe in personal regeneration and others of them do not? Or did they intend to say that some of them believe that regeneration is a change of nature and others of them do not? Or did they intend to say that some of them believe regeneration is a change of the essence of the soul and others disagree? Or did they intentionally contrast personal regeneration with a heretical view of it? Like so many things about the Federal Vision, they promote confusion by making theologically imprecise statements. Let me read that again. Like so many things about the Federal Vision, they promote confusion by making theologically imprecise statements. And I'll just add my own thoughts here. I think that's purposeful. When you're not precise in the way you word things, you can deflect all criticism as a misunderstanding. Okay, picking back up with Roberts. While regeneration is not a change of the substance or essence of the whole soul is the subject of this great work of God, the intellect, the feelings, and the will. It is a spiritual resurrection and the beginning of new life. The Holy Spirit inclines the will of man to holiness and against sin in regeneration. Before regeneration, the will is inclined to sin and wholly incapable of seeking God, as Charles Hodge states about regeneration. Quote, sometimes the word expresses the act of God. God regenerates. Sometimes it designates the subjective effect of his act. The sinner is regenerated. He becomes a new creature. He is born again, and this is his regeneration. Its metaphysical nature is left a mystery. Okay, please, I want to emphasize that. Its metaphysical nature is left a mystery. Okay, it's not a change in substance. In fact, I remember reading in Charles Hodge's Systematic Theology many years ago. There's a heading under the category of regeneration where the heading is not a change of substance. Okay? Its metaphysical nature, the metaphysical nature of regeneration is left a mystery. It is not the province of either philosophy or theology to solve that mystery. Bingo! You stick with the terminology of Scripture and how it is described in Scripture, and you leave it alone. Okay, continuing on. In a chapter on regeneration in Introduction to Dogmatic Theology, Edward A. Litton, a 19th century evangelical Church of England minister and scholar, makes the following observation, quote, the union with Christ and through Christ with God, of which Scripture speaks, is of an ethical, not a metaphysical character. A union affected by faith and moral in its nature, not of essences. Whether divine or human, physical conceptions on the subject are an intrusion of the natural creation into the higher region of supernatural grace, end quote. In the 19th century, theological controversy with the new divinity, held by Charles Finney, Albert Barnes, and others, the Princeton Seminary professors clearly saw that the issue was between Calvinism and Pelagianism. Charles Hodge, I mean, there's not a doubt about it. Finney is the most consistent Pelagian theologian in history. Charles Hodge wrote an article for the Biblical Repertory and Theological Review, later known as the Princeton Review, on the subject of regeneration. Hodge's article was a review of a sermon preached by Samuel H. Cox before the Synod of New York in 1830. Cox was the pastor of Lake Street Presbyterian Church in New York City and was an advocate of the new divinity. In that sermon, he misrepresented and falsely caricatured the doctrine of regeneration held by his opponents as stating that regeneration consists, Cox's misrepresentation of the biblical and confessional doctrine of regeneration, what Hodge believed about regeneration. Regeneration consists in some secret physical motion of the soul which restores its dislocated powers and cures the connatural diseases of its texture, end quote. The false caricature by Cox that the orthodox doctrine of regeneration consists in a physical change was the primary concern of Hodge in his article. He saw Cox's false caricature as an attack on the older Calvinists who were accused of also teaching that man's depravity is a physical defect, that regeneration is a physical change, etc. In his review, Hodge shows that referring to regeneration as a physical change is the same thing as referring to it as a change of the essence or substance of the soul, similar to what the Federal Vision Profession states. Moreover, he proves that any description of regeneration as a physical change necessarily results in caricaturing original sin as a physical change also. The two doctrines hang together and fall together. Indeed, Cox also falsely caricatured total depravity as a physical change in the introduction to his sermon. As Hodge says, we cannot pass this subject without a single remark on the charge of physical depravity. The futility and unfairness of the same charge as it regards the subject of regeneration we have endeavored to expose above. As this rests on precisely the same grounds, it must stand or fall with the other. In other words, if either regeneration or native depravity consists in a physical change, the other must also. You see what he's saying? If you're going to say that total depravity is a physical, like, material change in us, then regeneration would also have to be a physical change to us too. The two stand or fall together on the same ground. Of course, the purpose of Hodge's review article was to prove that such a doctrine was neither the doctrine of the older Calvinists nor those Calvinists of his age. Rather, that the false caricature of either regeneration or native depravity is the result of a theological system moving in the direction of the Pelagian spectrum of heresies by defining regeneration as moral suasion only and not a change of heart. B.B. Warfield refers to another quote wherein Finney denied original sin for the very same reason he denied that regeneration is a change of substance or physical nature of the soul. Quote, "We deny that the human constitution is morally depraved, because it is impossible that sin should be a quality of the substance of the soul or body. It is and must be a quality of choice or intention and not of substance." All of this is relevant with respect to the Federal Vision because there are some of their advocates who assert that regeneration is not a change of the essence of the soul. Hodge saw that position as cover for a denial of both regeneration and original sin. Listen to this next sentence here. "Some modern opponents of the Federal Vision have overlooked their denial of regeneration and have not realized how that denial leads to a denial of original sin also. Thus, the Federal Vision cannot and does not hold to an Augustinian view of sin and grace. Some opponents of the Federal Vision consider them guilty of semi-Pelagianism instead of Pelagianism because they think they have neither denied regeneration nor original sin. Hodge's review of Cox's sermon proves the falsity of that idea. Whenever someone claims that man does not have an essence or substance that can be regenerated, he has already denied both regeneration and original sin. That is a cover position for Pelagianism, according to Hodge. Hodge's review article is 50 pages long and thoroughly exposes this false caricature of regeneration. Anyone doubtful of the connection between regeneration and original sin, or of the problem in falsely caricaturing them as physical changes, should read Hodge's article with great carefulness. And I bought that book. It's called Princeton Versus the New Divinity, and I've been working my way through Hodge's article. It's outstanding. Therefore, the statement concerning regeneration by those who signed the Federal Vision Profession appears to be an instance where they have delved into mysteries which God has not fully explained in His Word. Their intramural debate about regeneration cracks open the door for the entrance of error and heresy in both directions. On the one hand, they have opened the door for the heresy of Manichaeism. On the other hand, they have relegated the scriptural doctrine of regeneration to being a non-essential doctrine of no great importance. They have determined that fundamental differences concerning it are irrelevant. Highly, highly, highly important. The denial of regeneration in the Pelagian heresy. These intramural debates among the Federal Vision proponents push the subject of regeneration in the direction of the Pelagian spectrum of heresies. One of the great fault lines between Augustinianism, Calvinism, and Pelagianism concerns the necessity of regeneration. Pelagius held that the ability to live according to God's commandments is within the power of every individual. For instance, Pelagius and his disciple Celestius were condemned by the Council of Carthage in 418 as follows, quote, "If any man says that this grace only helps not to sin, insofar that by it we obtain a better insight into the divine commands, and learn what we should desire and avoid, but does not also give the power gladly to do and to fulfill what we have seen to be good, let him be anathema." The Council of Carthage contrasted the enlightenment of the mind with the power of God to do and to fulfill what is seen to be good. The Pelagians said that man has the capacity and his freedom of will to do whatever his mind is enlightened to do. The Council of Carthage, on the other hand, anathematized anyone who restricted God's grace to just the enlightening of the mind. God's grace must give us the power to do and to fulfill. Pelagius' chief nemesis was Augustine, the great stalwart of orthodoxy. Augustine differed from Pelagius by holding that grace precedes every good thing in man, even though he failed to define this grace as regeneration. He quotes the Pelagians as saying, quote, this is what Augustine quoting the Pelagians, "That grace also assists the good purpose of everyone, but that it does not infuse the desire of virtue into a reluctant heart," end quote. The effect of Pelagius' teaching is to deny the necessity and reality of the new birth. Grace is viewed by Pelagius as assisting a good purpose already begun in the heart, but not infusing the desire for such a purpose. That makes man, not God, the originator of any good thing in his heart. Pelagius also denies the invincibility of God's grace to overcome the reluctance of man's heart. Thus, Augustine states in reply, quote, "Subsequent grace, indeed, assists man's good purpose, but the purpose would not itself exist if grace did not precede. The desire of man also, which is called good, yet does not begin without grace, but is inspired by him of whom the apostle says, 'But thanks be to God who has given us the same desire for you in the heart of Titus.'" End quote. Augustine's position is that grace precedes both the purpose and the desire of man to do good. What he calls preceding grace is the same thing Jesus told Nicodemus he needed in order to see the kingdom of God. Augustine clearly believed that a work of grace in the heart of man was necessary before he could desire and purpose to do any good thing. Yet, James Jordan's position on regeneration, quoted at the beginning of this chapter, is pure Pelagianism and is the direction in which the Federal Vision is necessarily moving. By denying personal regeneration through the Holy Spirit, James Jordan makes any change in the human heart the result of man's efforts. Okay, listen to those quotes again. We're going to stop here, but listen to the quotes at the beginning of the chapter again. Here's James Jordan. "My thesis is that there is no such thing as regeneration in the sense which Reformed theology since the Synod of Dort has spoken of it. The Bible says nothing about a permanent change in the hearts of those elected to heaven. The Bible does not teach that some people receive incorruptible new hearts, that some people are as individuals regenerated. My position, everyone who is baptized has been given the same thing. No one has been given a permanently changed, regenerated heart." And then Rich Lusk. "In baptism, we are brought covenantally and publicly out of union with Adam and into union with Christ. When this occurs, one is born again, not in the sense that we have come to speak of regeneration as an irresistible, irreversible change of heart, but in the covenantal sense of being brought out of Adam's family into God's family." That is Pelagianism. 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 Well, I know that's a lot. That's a lot to take in. That's a lot of heavy-duty theological stuff. Let me read the key assessment here, and then I'm going to pick up here next time. I don't want to make this too long. Here's the key assessment. Both Augustine and Bernard define the Pelagian heresy as a denial of regeneration or preceding grace. Philip Schaff says Pelagianism leaves no room for regeneration. So, the denial of regeneration, it's or relegating it to the realm of something that's totally indifferent, you can take or leave it, demonstrates just how deep these errors really go. This is not semi-Pelagianism or Arminianism or, you know, reviving some of the Arminian heresies, although a lot of what the Federal Vision says is directly addressed by the Synod of Dort. This is full-on Pelagianism. This is, the Holy Spirit really doesn't seem to do much of anything in the Federal Vision system. So, just to reiterate, the Federal Vision is not the logical outworking of Presbyterian covenant theology or of what the Westminster Confession teaches about baptism or anything of the kind. It is full-on Pelagianism that was addressed by Augustine, was addressed by the Reformation against Rome, was addressed afterwards with the Socinians and the Arminians and all the rest of them. So I hope that's been useful. I hope that's been helpful. So you can see the Federal Vision is not another flavor of historic Reformed theology or historic Christianity. It is a false religion. It is a different religion. And those that are still in that camp or haven't denounced that camp for the simple heresy, the simple gospel heresy that it is, should not be acknowledged as being Christians by anyone at all. Thank you for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridle Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through sermon audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridle Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.